A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport on Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. As we worship God this morning, we want to remember all our church members, especially those who are not able to worship with us because they can't do this technology, or those who are unavoidably absent because they are unwell or for other reasons. I wish to bring to you this morning the sad news of the passing on to glory of two of our members in the course of the week that is now ending. Gina Scott and Mary Paul both passed away during the week. So as we bring our thoughts and our prayers to God Almighty this morning, let us think about those who have gone before us. And let us pray that God will be kind to them and will receive them. So welcome, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. And let us together worship God in spirit and in truth as we begin with the wordings of the psalmist. Psalm 112, verse 1 to 9. Praise the Lord. Happy is the person who honors the Lord, who takes pleasure in obeying his commands. The good man's children will be powerful in the land. His descendants will be blessed. His family will be wealthy and rich, and he will be prosperous forever. Light shines in the darkness for good people, for those who are merciful, kind, and just. Happy is the person who is generous with his loans, who runs his business honestly. A good person will never fail. He will always be remembered. He's not afraid of receiving bad news. His faith is strong, and he trusts in the Lord. He is not worried or afraid. He is certain to see his enemies defeated. He gives generously to the needy, and his kindness never fails. He will be powerful and respected. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you. Our prayer of approach is taken from the words of the writer Terry Oakley. We come into your presence to be aware of you with us. You are always aware of us, always sensitive to our needs and joys. You invite us to be with you, to have a place near you. Your presence is joy, light, comfort. Your nearness is holy, awesome, wonder. In the play of sunlight through rainbows, in the sounds of music and laughter, in the touch of friends and loved ones, in the sweet perfume of blossom, in the taste of bread and wine, your presence is known. But also in the warm dark, in the silence, in the solitude, in the scent of fear, in the sourness of tears, you are with us. Your presence surrounds us. As we come before you, we realize our faults. We remember our sins. We feel remorse for our selfishness. We repent and feel ashamed. You welcome us. You greet us with a smile. You forgive and renew. You give us new life, new hope. You love us into your presence. We bless and thank you. We praise and adore you. We enjoy being with you. And with each other, we join in the words our Father taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We continue with our worship by joining in the hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun.
The first reading this morning is from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. The widow of Zarephath. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The second reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Food sacrificed to idols. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us these readings of his holy word. The next hymn is, All to Jesus I Surrender.
To thee, my blessed Savior, I
us pray. Sometimes, O God, your word is hard for us. Sometimes, O God, we don't want to hear you. Sometimes, O God, we'd rather sing our nice hymns, pray our comforting prayers, and turn away from what you require. Send your Holy Spirit that we may turn to you in the word read and proclaimed, that we may listen, understand, change, and obey. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our world is one in which people generally mind their own business, do their own thing, and whether or not our actions are helpful for others, if they satisfy our desires and deepest longings, we just love to go on doing them. But I think the one thing that most people have learned during the time of COVID-19 is our interdependence with one another and how our personal choices can lead to mass destruction or help curb a crisis. That is why lockdown rules are instituted and our freedom to move about as we would love to is limited in order to limit the spread of a virus or the virus. And it seems to me life would be best lived if we are sensitive to the needs and weaknesses of others, so that our freedom to do what we like and enjoy needs to be matched with our love for each other and the world in which we live. That is why the Apostle Paul in our text urges us, let the exercise of your freedom not be a stumbling block to the weak. And that's my theme for this morning. Let the exercise of your freedom not be a stumbling block to the weak. The major question Paul the Apostle is addressing in 1 Corinthians 8 is whether it is permissible for Christians to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. The background or context is that in Corinth, much of the meat that was available for human consumption had been sacrificed to idols. Typically, part of the meat was burned on the altar, part was reserved for the priests, part was eaten by those making the sacrifices, just like we would occasionally eat portions of the meat or fish when we are doing a barbecue. And the rest of the meat was for sale. Now, of the meat that was available for purchase, some would be served in the temple in a restaurant-like style, and the rest would be sold in meat markets throughout the city. While it was clear that meat served in the temple had been sacrificed to idols, it was pretty difficult and even impossible to determine the origin that was displayed and sold in meat markets. Now, the problem here for the Christians in Corinth was twofold. The first was whether it was permissible to eat meat that was served within the temple areas, and secondly, whether it was permissible to buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols and to eat it at home. But what was it about eating meat offered to idols, especially in the temple precincts. The problem was that neophyte Christians or new converts who saw the more sophisticated or knowledgeable Christians eating meat at the temple would almost certainly conclude that the knowledgeable Christians were engaged in idol worship. Eating meat at home, even though it might have been sacrificed to idols, would be less liable to be interpreted in that manner. However, if someone happened to interpret it that way, the Apostle Paul says that the one eating the meat should cease and desist from doing so for the sake of love for the weaker brethren. Now, dear friends, much of the context of Paul's argument is that there were people in Corinth who believed in the heathen gods and could not rid themselves of a lingering belief that an idol was really something, although it was a false something. Whenever they ate meat offered to idols, they had problems of conscience, because they instinctively felt that it was wrong. So Paul urges that if you say that there is absolutely no harm in eating meat offered to idols, you are really hurting the conscience of these weaker or even relatively ignorant souls. But Paul's main argument is that even if something is harmless for you or to you, when it hurts another person, it must be given up out of love for the one who feels hurt. Because a Christian shouldn't do anything which causes his brother or sister to stumble. Addressing the same problem in Rome, Paul says no man should put a stumbling block to his brother's way, Romans 14, verse 13. And at verse 20, he says, there is nothing intrinsically wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols, but we should not overthrow the work of God for the sake of food. The work of God here referring to the faith of the weaker Christians. So, we need to watch carefully what we are doing, especially in the presence of others. And if it is misleading to the brethren, then don't do it. There are a few lessons that we can learn or that stand out very clearly from our text. And the first is that what is safe for one person may be quite unsafe for another. We may think of the ways people respond to different temptations in life. Something might be normal and pose no threat of temptation to us, but it may be a violent temptation to another person. Therefore, in considering whether we will or will not do something or anything, we need to think not only of its effects on us as individuals, but of its effects on others as well. And then the second thing is that we should judge our actions more from the point of view of love and not solely from the knowledge that we possess. The argument of the more knowledgeable Christians was that they knew better that idols were not real. And that knowledge made them far removed from the reality on the ground. Dear Christian friends, there is always a certain danger in knowledge, and people who believe that they possess knowledge, and at some points even absolute knowledge. It sometimes makes them arrogant and feeling superior, so that they look down unsympathetically on those who are not as far advanced as they are. The knowledge which looks down on others and puts others in trouble is not true knowledge. Our conduct should always be guided not by the thought of our own superior knowledge, but by sympathetic and considerate love for our fellow people. And it may be well that for their sake, we must refrain from doing and saying certain things that may be otherwise legitimate to us. And thirdly and finally, none of us should indulge in a pleasure, exercise, or a certain liberty which may cause another person to fall into sin. We may have the strength of mind and even character and a will to keep a pleasure in its place and without getting into trouble at all. But we do not have only ourselves to think of if we live in a world that constitutes others with different sentiments and appreciations and even temperaments. We must think of the weaker brethren in our midst. What we do, which may ruin another person, is really not pleasure, but sin. Dear friends, I know that the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols does not at all seem relevant in our context here in the Western world. We don't worship idols here, somebody says to me. So how is this subject useful to us at all? You are right in one sense, but Paul's argument is really about sensitivity to the feelings of Christian brethren, which I find significantly relevant. Paul calls those who are strong, in the case of the Corinthian Christians, those who understood that idols did not represent real gods. So meat that has been sacrificed to idols had no religious significance. He calls them to defer to those who are weak, that is, those whose faith might be weakened by seeing these Christians eating meat sacrificed to idols because they lack the understanding that idols are not real. But friends, can you think of some real life situations in which this principle might apply today? A few come to mind. And the most, it seems to me, have to do with alcohol and alcoholics. One who is strong and isn't likely to get drunk from alcohol could simply say, I am free to drink whenever and wherever I choose because I can handle it. I won't get drunk or lose control. While that might be true, and I know from experience with friends coming from a country where people spend so much time drinking from as early as 8 a.m. in the morning and some hardly get drunk, it might be true that you never get drunk, no matter how much you drink. But in the presence of one who is weak, an alcoholic or someone who might be disposed to being an alcoholic, the stronger person needs to consider the potential consequences of his or her behavior on the weaker brethren. If he or she insists on drinking alcohol in the presence of an alcoholic, his or her behavior might tempt the alcoholic to take one drink, which would lead to many drinks. In such a case, Paul will urge the stronger person to consider the vulnerability of the weaker person and to defer to the weaker person's sensibilities. The principle of love for the other person trumps the principle of the personal freedom that comes with faith in Jesus Christ. Additionally, there are many Christians who feel that consumption of any alcoholic beverages is inconsistent with the Christian faith and discipleship. If they were to see a Christian drinking alcohol, they would be likely to conclude either that the person drinking is not a Christian or is a Christian engaging in behavior that is forbidden to Christians and therefore sinful. And that would likely nullify the witness of the person drinking to the abstinent Christian and could have other harmful effects. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in any event, applying Paul's principle of love requires that we be alert and sensitive to those who might be led astray by our own behavior. That is, those whose faith might be damaged by seeing us doing things that they believe to be morally questionable. So, for the sake of the weaker brethren, we need to conduct ourselves with love and care for one another. Let the exercise of your freedom not be a stumbling block to the weak. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for teaching us that lesson of self-control, especially in cases where our actions might mislead others and put them in trouble. We confess for times when we have not been conscious of others around us, when we do what we like or what we enjoy. Help us, O Father, to exercise our freedom with love and caution, that our lives may ever be a blessing to others and to all those who are around us, so that our witness for you may be true and helpful in the world in which you have placed us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn, O God, you search me and you know me.
Search for shelter. come firstly to our prayers of dedication. Let us pray. Gracious God, we can never repay all that we owe you, or even a fraction of all that we have received from your loving hand. So we bring our gifts, not as a display of personal wealth, not as any settling of debts, but as a gesture of gratitude and as an expression of our love, offered to you in joyful worship and fellowship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we come now to our prayers for others and for ourselves. I have a response in this prayer for those who are comfortable with it. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, the response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for those who are hungry for food, for those who today will have nothing to eat, and for those who will go to sleep tonight, not knowing if they will eat tomorrow. For those whose gaunt, empty faces rebuke our greed, our self-satisfaction, challenge our easy acceptance of injustice for others, and our wealth that comes to us at the expense of their hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who hunger for hope, for those who are victims of crime and whose homes and bodies have been violated by others and now have no hope of feeling safe in their own homes. For those who, entirely because of their own misdeeds, are locked up for years without hope of parole. For those left behind by their success-orientated society. And for those who sit and wait and watch as the world moves on without them. For those who are refugees and have lost all hope in their return home. For those at this time who are finding a pathway to a new normal, those supporting and protecting, researching and governing, may they feel your guidance and your strength. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are hungry for love, for those who have never known what it is to be loved unconditionally, for those who have felt unnecessary, unwanted, and unloved for as long as they can remember, for those who have lost people they loved and people who loved them, for those whose lives are crippled by their sense of rejection and desertion, and for those whose vision of life is coloured by memories that hurt and a future that is now seen through a veil of tears. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are hungry for justice, for those who toil long hours for little more than a pittance, for those with no voice of their own to rescue them from life-destroying and dangerous work, and whose bodies and skills are exploited by others. For those who sit and stare because they have no way to satisfy their hunger for freedom and justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are hungry for reconciliation, for those who work tirelessly to find the roadway to peace between nations, for those who labour to heal damaged relationships and look to build bridges where trust has been broken. For those who have worshipped and served the church for as long as they can remember, and yet hunger for a deeper sense of oneness with God, and for a life-changing experience of reconciliation with the Lord of life and the Sovereign of eternity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are hungry for peace, those who have witnessed the appalling impact of war, for those scarred by the horrors of violence and civil unrest, for those whose lives are in turmoil and whose aching and loneliness is hidden from the eyes of the world, but is seen by the heart of the Father. For those whose every waking moment is touched by memories of wrong choices and foolish decisions. For those who are only too aware of the pain, the sorrow and the shame that their words and deeds have brought to themselves and to those who care about them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for ourselves and all the things we hunger to know, for those memories we long to forget and the forgiveness we know we must give, for the hunger inside that nothing in the world can satisfy, and for the promise of cleansing, renewal, and fulfillment as we receive the Spirit of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All this we pray in the strong but gentle name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
And serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly on you and give you peace.